Hey, how you guys doing? Are you sure? Now listen, let me just tell y'all something. We have had two phenomenal worship services. Great 9 o'clock, great 10:30. Now we have more quality here right now than we do quantity. But listen, you guys have a high bar to reach up to. I'm telling you, we have had a great day of worship, and I don't expect this to be any different. You guys excited about being in church today? Are you excited? Come on. All right. Well, listen, let me pray for us, and we're going to dismiss our kids, and we're going to get into our message time today. God, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm grateful for our church. We've been here 13 years today. And God, everything that is good about our church, everything that is right, everything that has worked, everything that is positive, it's because of you. And any shortcoming we've had as a church has been because of our lead pastor here. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you want to do in our church over the next few minutes. I pray that we would open our ears to hear, open our minds that we could comprehend, and open our hearts to the things that you want to teach us today. Again, Jesus, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead. Don't sit down just yet. Let's go ahead and dismiss our kids, K through fifth grade. Moms and dads, if you're new with us today, they meet in the room on my far right, your left. You can go out, settle them in, then come right back. Everybody else, turn around and say hello to somebody, shake a hand, and then you can be seated. All right, you guys can be seated, and we'll get started. Hey, let me ask you a question. You ever been scared? I mean, really scared? You haven't? You guys haven't? Listen, I'm going to need you to help me preach, okay? So I'll ask you simple questions, and if you know the answer, just blurt it on out. You ever been scared before? Yeah, see all of us have. I got scared. Well, I mean, I've been scared a few times since, but I don't spook easily, but you can scare me. Donnie Eisenhower, y'all know Donnie, right? The good-looking guy that was up here making announcements, and he's our pastor of community. By the way, just for the record and the story, he's one of my great friends. But Donnie scared me a couple of years ago. I want to tell you about it. Not a very flattering story for me. Now, for those of you who, well, I'll just say it for everybody's benefit. I don't text and drive anymore, okay? But there was a time when I did do a little bit of stuff like that, but not anymore. A couple years ago, Donnie and I are riding down Weddington Road. I'm driving. I ride a little bit gangster because if I sit back far, or at least I did, sit back far enough, I could let my hand hang over the steering wheel, and I've got pretty good, or at least back then I was pretty good, at checking out everything that's going on out here. But if somebody were to text me, or I need to make a call, I can hold my phone out here in front of me so I can see it, right? You guys have done this before. You don't do it now, though, right? You've done it before, you know. So I must have gotten a phone call or a text. Honestly, I can't remember anymore. But something made me look down at my phone. And when I did, Donnie took that as an opportunity to scare me. He screamed and said, "Oh my gosh," like I was about to hit something. And then he jumped up on the dashboard. And it scared me. So I dropped my phone. I grabbed the steering wheel with both hands. You know, my eyes are huge. I pucker up, and I'm bracing because I'm thinking I'm about to hit something. And I look out, and there's nothing. And then Donnie is just out of breath. He's laughing so hard. And it scared me to death. And I don't know what he was expecting, whether he thought I was going to laugh about it or what. But I'm going to tell you, my fear turned to anger just like that. I was ready to kill him. Honestly, I said some things and thought some other things I had to repent for later. Maybe you've been scared like that before. But, you know, there's a difference between being scared and fear, isn't there? When you're scared, like I was scared of my truck that day, you know, that's a shot of emotion, and it's got some adrenaline mixed in there, and, you know, it's what makes it, you feel like your stomach has just jumped up in your throat, and all your nerves are just out at the ends. But then pretty quickly, when you realize there's nothing that's really going to happen to you, all that sort of dies down. That's a scary moment. But fear is different. Fear grows. Fear has a way of hanging on. Fear can immobilize us. It can just stop you right where you are. Fear can be like a giant, can't it? A big old hairy giant that comes out and it roars at you and it threatens you and it scares you. The question is, how do you conquer that giant? How do you conquer fear? How do you take the teeth out of fear? How do you tame fear? Listen to this verse from the Bible. This is Paul talking to the Christians at Rome. There were people who lived in fear because at this time it was against the law to be a follower of the way, which is what early Christians were called, followers of the way. Later they were called Christians, and it was meant to be a derogatory term where it says, oh, you're just little Christ. They lived in fear, but Paul said, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now listen, some of us have been Christians so long that we don't really think about the awesomeness of a phrase like that. Paul says, the Spirit of God who raised the dead lives in you. How many of you can raise the dead? Just a show of hands. None of us, right? Do you know anyone other than Jesus who can raise the dead? Now, it's a pretty exclusive power, isn't it? And God owns it. And he says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, it lives in you. That's the power that you have inside of you. For most of us, it's an untapped power. And he says, and just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. You know what all that means together? It means that the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the very same power that conquered sin and death through his resurrection lives in us. That means that if we'll trust him, if we will follow him, we can conquer our giants. Today we're kicking off a new Life Talk series that's called Conquering the Giants, and we're going to be looking into the life of, you know, one of the great characters, and I hesitate to call him a character because I don't want you to just think this is like a once upon a time story, but he's one of the greatest people in the Bible, not because he was perfect. God knows David was not perfect. David had all kinds of problems. David was a sinful person. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know these things about David. But boy, he had a great faith, and we're going to unpack a lot of the things in his life. From his life, we're going to learn how to conquer our own giants. Did you know that scientists have discovered that we are born with only two natural fears? Do you know what they are? Two natural fears. I have a list that I'm going to let you help pick from this morning. The two fears that we're born with are in this list. I'm going to let you see if you can figure them out. Are we ready back there? Here we go. Letter A, drowning. That's one of my fears. B, commitment. C, honey boo boo. That's a little scary. D, falling. E, church. I don't know if you're afraid of church. Some of you might have been afraid to come in this morning. I've been to some churches that scared me a little bit. But anyway, letter F is disease. G is loud noises. And H is Pastor Donnie. What do you think the two natural fears are? Just what? Who else? It's D and G. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. The only two fears that we're born with. Now let me tell you why this matters. It's good news. And here's why. It means that every other fear that you have in your life is a learned fear. You've been conditioned to be afraid of the things that you're fearful of. And the reason that's good news is because if you've been conditioned to fear those things, if you've learned to be afraid of those things, you can what? You can unlearn those fears. Today, for some of us, it's just going to be about unlearning some fears that we have. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Reach inside of the bulletin you should have gotten when you came in this morning. And there's what we call message notes or life talk notes. If you'll pull those out, it has all the scripture passages we're going to look at today and some fill in the blanks. I would encourage you to take a lot of notes. And while you guys are looking for that, let me just tell you this. Thank you for being here at the noon service. I know for some of you, you're making a big life adjustment to be at this service, but our 9 o'clock service is really busy. The 10:30 service is just packed out. And so for you to move into this service and honestly to be a pioneer here and help other people when they come in feel like that there's something going on in this service, it's a really, really big deal because we feel like we're going to be able to reach out to folks who might not come to the 9 o'clock service or the 10:30 service, but they can make the noon service. And so you're being here for this service, you don't take this wrong, but you give it critical mass. You know, if there was 10 of us in here, this would be tough. It would make people feel like, well, I'm just going to pick another service. But we really need this third service, and so thank you for being here for this service. If you'll look at your Life Talk notes at the top of the first page, there is a memory verse for this week. I want you to take these notes home and commit this verse to memory. This is a verse that you can go to again and again and again. It's also coming up on the screen. Boy, let's get that picture of Donnie off there. I'm sorry about that. Here we go. This is our memory verse. I want you guys with just lots of Rocky River Church gusto, I want you to read this out loud with me. Are you ready? Here we go. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? One more time, twice as loud. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? This means that whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're faced with, whatever you are fearful of now is already been defeated. Maybe you don't have the medals for it. Maybe you don't have the blue ribbon for it. Maybe the battle is still left to be fought, but it can be overcome. The battle can be yours. It's already defeated because God is for you. We're going to start looking at the story today of David killing his giant Goliath. Ready to get into this thing? Are you ready? Just say amen. I'll know you're with me. If you guys don't talk back to me, it just makes me go longer because I feel like I got to say more to get through to you. All right? You see how this works? You ready to go on? Amen? All right. 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 11. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. Any of you play basketball? Basketball goal is 10 feet tall. This guy, when he walks under a basketball goal with a net on it, his head scrubs the net. He is probably about this wide. And the average Israeli soldier at that time would have been about 5'6". So this giant is nearly 4 feet taller than all of them. He's 2.5 feet taller than King Saul at the time, who is called, or he's described as being head and shoulders above all the men in Israel. He's huge. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. That is about the average weight of the average soldier fighting in the Israeli army at that time. Just his armor is this big. He also wore bronze leg armor, which they would have thought was really flashy. And he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, about 4 inches in diameter. And it was tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying the shield like this. It was a massive sight just to see him come down into the valley. Look, let me give you just a little bit of description. This battle is going to take place in the valley that's called Elah, E-L-A-H. And so you have a hill on this side and kind of a hill on this side. The Philistines were a seafaring people, and so they were on the seaside of this valley of Elah. There was a stream that would, back then it probably had water in it. Today it's just a dry creek bed. And so this Philistine would come down, this giant, he would come down, you know, in all of his armor, and he would shout at the people in this thundering, booming voice. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? I'm the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. You're nobodies. And let me tell you this. Saul is in a tent. That would have been his office. He's in a tent. He can hear everything that's going on. He's just as scared as his army is. You're nobodies. You're just the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. If they're taking bets in Vegas, all bets are on the Philistine giant Goliath. The Philistines feel pretty good about this deal. They're pretty sure that there's not a man in Israel. I mean, the guy that's the tallest and biggest among them, he's hiding out in the king's tent. He's the king. Goliath goes on to say, I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. Pay attention to this verse. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Terrified. Deeply shaken, not just a little scare, but these guys are quaking. Ever been there? Ever been fearful like this? You've been in that emergency room, not sure if that person that you love is going to live or die. Ever sit in front of the doctor in his office, waiting for the results? This is terror. Maybe you're here today and you are living in fear. I don't know what your fear is. It could be a number of things. Well, do you remember when fears were simpler? Remember when you were just afraid of things like the boogeyman because he might live under the bed or maybe he's in the closet? Some of you are still afraid of the boogeyman. Sleep with night lights, the whole thing. But now that you're all grown up, fears change, don't they? Because when you grow up, your fears grow up with you. So maybe what you're afraid of today is some sort of illness, or you're afraid of death. Or now you have kids. You're at that stage in life, and so that brings a whole new set of fears because you're worried that something's going to happen to them, or what if something happens to my grandkids? Yeah, I mean, there are worries and concerns. What about my job? What about my family? What about my marriage? There are lots of things that could be fears in your life. Let me tell you this. If you are here today and you are facing the giant of fear, whatever the fear is, I believe that God has brought you here to give you three lessons from the life of David to help you conquer your fears. Here's life lesson number one. When you are facing the giant of fear, the first thing you do is you name it. Name the giant. What's the giant's name? They knew the giant's name. What's the giant's name? And I don't want you to just wait till you get home this afternoon to think through this exercise. I want us to do this right now. What are you afraid of? What has filled your life full of anxiety? What's keeping you up late at night? What has you paralyzed? What has you afraid to move forward? What is the fear? Now, if you look at your talk notes, I've left a blank there for you to write down that fear. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to just say right now, God, my fear is, and you just whisper it to him. You can even say it in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. You say, God, this is my fear. And write it down. Name it. This is what I'm dealing with. If you don't want somebody sitting next to you to see what you're writing down, then just write down its initials or his initials or her initials. Whatever your fear is, name it. Because listen, just pretending like the giant doesn't exist is not going to help. You have to stop ignoring the giant. Hoping the giant will go away is not a plan to get rid of the giant. You have to name it to tame it. Here's what David did. Verses 22 through 25. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" they asked. "Run for the hills! Run for your life! Goliath is out in the valley again. Have you seen him? He comes out every day to defy Israel." One of the things that they get right is that they identify the enemy. They identify the giant. Now, if you ask me, they know too much about the giant. They are consumed with the giant. They know his name. You know what his name means? Write this in your note. It means uncovered. That'll be important in a few minutes. He's 9 feet tall. He comes out every day to say to Israel, "You're nothing." But not only that, he comes out to blaspheme God. And all of these soldiers in the Israeli army, they know Goliath's fight record. He's the undefeated champion, and they are shaken and they are trembling because this guy's scary. Goliath was to them what your giant is to you. Big. Big. Loud. He doesn't just come talking in a normal voice. He comes out and speaks smack talk. And he's angry and he is atrocious. He's persistent. He comes out every day. Not just once in a while. He comes out every single day. And Goliath to them, like your giant to you, sometimes seems impossible. That's what they thought when they looked at Goliath. Man, this is impossible. Let me tell you what else giants do. Giants sometimes cause us to question God. They cause us to doubt God. God, I see the giant. He's right here. He's right here, and he is calling out my name. He's cursing at you. Where are you? I'm brokenhearted. My marriage and my life are falling apart. Where are you? I'm sick. I'm diseased. I'm going to die if you don't intervene. Where are you? I'm losing my house. I'm losing my job. We're losing our kids. Where are you? And when we don't recognize God, our giants often make us run away in terror. That takes me to our next life lesson. To conquer your giant, you need to replace your fear with faith. You need to replace your fear with faith. I want you to listen to me closely on this. The giant you just named will not go away on his own. He won't. To kill him, you got to face him. To kill him, you have to face him. You have to face the addiction. You have to be real about the problems in your marriage. You got to sit down with an accountant and say, this is what we make and this is what we're spending. You got to be real about it. Just because you won't go to the doctor don't mean that the cancer has gone away. Your giant will not just leave. Here's what happens with your giant. The longer you try to play nice with him and tolerate him, he grows. He gets stronger. He gets bigger. He gets louder. And he becomes more entrenched in your life. It's okay to be scared. But if you're a Christian, you've got to get beyond the fear. You've got to replace that fear with faith. Because those things do not coexist. And let me tell you why. Your fear will put limits on your faith. Your fear will tell your faith how large it can grow or how small it has to stay. They can't live together. Here's what happens. Sometimes our fear drives out our faith. You ever had this happen in your life? Like maybe when the cancer came back? It was in remission. Now it's back. Sometimes the fear pushes out the faith when the depression won't let go. Sometimes the fear takes over and pushes out the faith when you have more bills and more month than you have money. Sometimes fear runs faith away when she leaves again or he leaves again. The scary things, they cause us to doubt God. And when your fear is bigger than your faith, you have to take your eyes off the giant and put them on God. Look, what you feed grows, what you starve dies. The Israelite soldiers, the Israeli soldiers, Goliath is already big enough, but they make him legendary. They know everything about him. They know too much about him. He's all that they can think about. They are so focused on him that they can't see God. If that's where you are, you have to change that. You have to take your eyes off of the fear and replace the fear with faith. Start looking at God and stop looking at the giant. Look away from fear. Look at God with eyes of faith. That's why weekly worship is so important in your life. It's important because at least for a time you can come in here and worship, and we sing, you know, songs that sometimes sound like love songs to Jesus or whatever. I realize that, but they're powerful songs. And what happens is when you're focusing on God, God gets what? He gets bigger. What happens to your problems? They get smaller. See why this is important? But Jimmy, how do I do that? Look at what David does. 1 Samuel 17:32 through 37. I love this part. David said, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go out to fight him." Now, when you read the Bible, I'm not saying that you add things to it, but don't just read it like it's one-dimensional. I mean, they don't even make cartoons like that anymore, do they? This is a powerful, dramatic experience, a story. And this is This is history. This really happened. David goes into Saul's tent and says, "Guys, you can stop worrying now. I got this." Now, Saul and his warriors, they're afraid of Goliath, but make no mistake about it. These are fighting men. These are men who kill other men for a living. And they're probably like, "What in the heck is this kid's problem? What are you talking?" They're all laughing at him. "Who are you?" And so Saul speaks up. He says, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since he was a youth, since he was a boy." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. And to this, the soldiers were like, "Pah! Shepherd boy, you've been taking care of your daddy's sheep and goats. Go back to them." And then they kick open the door of the tent and say, "Look out there in that valley. Does that look like a sheep or a lamb to you, little boy? That's a giant out there. You see that shield he has? You see his sword? You see that spear that he has? Those aren't toys. And we're not just talking about your hide. He's looking for one of us to go out there and fight him. And when he kills you and feeds you to the birds, then we become his slaves. Don't be stupid. Get out of here. We've got men things to do." Get the picture? Sometimes I'm a little dramatic. He said, "When a lion and bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Ladies, I know that's a little graphic, but you men are loving it. That's just cool stuff right there, isn't it? I mean, that's William Wallace Braveheart, gladiator kind of stuff right there. Any hunters here? Any of you guys hunt? No, Michael, just a big, cool gun. I don't know anything about guns. I just got some little ones, but a big gun, something you would go hunting. That'd be something that really knocks something down. 30-06. How far away can you knock something down with that thing? 100 yards. 600 yards? Holy smokes, man. That's pretty tough. And that does impress me. I don't have guns, but that impresses me. But can you imagine going into a bear fight without that 30-06? You got a club, a stick, or a lion. And he doesn't say one bear. He doesn't say one lion. This has happened multiple times. Bears and lions. And instead of just stepping back and say, "Hey, you know, my daddy Jesse, he's a rich man. He's got more sheep and more goats." Hey, even bears and lions have to eat, right? Dad'll just have to do without this one. Oh, no. He goes after it, grabs it by the jaw, and clubs it to death. "I've done this to lion and bears. And I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." And so finally Saul just consented, said, "All right, go ahead, Lord be with you." Remember what Goliath's name means? What's it mean? Uncovered. Let me tell you why I think that's important. When Goliath showed up on the battlefield, his presence uncovered the lack of faith the Israelites had in God. The rubber has met the road. It exposed their character. The giant revealed their lack of faith, but the giant revealed David's faith in God. And let me tell you something, your giant will reveal your faith in God too. Because let me tell you something. You can pretend like you are Mr. or Miss Christian all you want to when somebody else is facing a giant. It's easy to walk around with a big Bible underneath your arm and feel good about who you are, and you know all the right phrases, so that when somebody else is going through a hard time, you just say, oh, sister, just let go and let God. Just let go and let God. What does that mean anyway? Just let go and let God. What does that mean? Because this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'm burying my 2-year-old child. So what do you mean when you say, let go and let God? I'm 45 years old and I'm being divorced. I don't want it, but my husband wants it. I've given away what I think are the best years of my life. I'm not as cute as I used to be. I'm not as handsome as I was in college. I'm lonely. Is anybody ever going to love me again? Will I ever again feel whole and complete? What do you mean, let go and let God? You have to go through your own valley of Elah. Be faced with your own giant to really know where your faith is. And so, okay, your faith hasn't measured up. All right. You know that now. It's been uncovered. So you grow your faith. How do you grow your faith? You grow your faith the way David grew his faith. He trusted God with the battle he was in right at the moment. David didn't just walk out in the Valley of Elah one day and say, I think I'm going to kill a giant. He learned how to kill giants at other levels. Now, I'm sure that when he was fighting with the bear and the lion, he wasn't going, nah, that's no big deal. One of these days, I'm going to kill a giant. I got this. No. That was a huge deal at the time. God was preparing him, working in the sheep pen, working with the goats, killing bears, killing lions. And what it did is it gave him and God a track record together. He could look back at his life and say, you know what? God helped me kill the bear and the lion. I think you'll help me kill this giant as well. God's been faithful. He'll be faithful again. Think about this with me. Hasn't God been there for you in the past? Hadn't he? Hasn't he always come through for you? Maybe it wasn't easy. Maybe it wasn't even fair, but you are still here. And life's not fair anyway, is it? But you're still here. And if you'll think about it, I'll guarantee you that there are things in your life that you could be and should be thankful for that you've never even considered. Even if you are not a follower of Jesus, he's been there for you. And you know why? Because he loves you. So like David, you can just believe it. God's going to be there for you. One of the great verses in the Bible is Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot yet see. So maybe you are facing some situation, some problem, and you can't find the solution. You filled up a legal pad worth of ideas. You've done all the formulas. You've read the books, and you can't find the solution. Or there's some obstacle that's standing in front of you and you can't see a way around it. Or you're in some situation and you see no light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know how this is going to end. You can't see your way out. You don't have to see a way out. You don't have to see a solution. The only thing you have to do is be able to see God. Look at God. Replace your fear with faith. And here's lesson number three. Move forward through your faith or through your fear with God. Move forward in life with God. Don't run from fear. Don't run from fear. Do I look angry? I'm trying not to. I just feel like a ball of nerves because I want you to get this. I'm not trying to go all Baptist preacher on you today, but I am a Baptist preacher. I can't help that. Stop running from your fear. I'm not trying to talk down at you. I'm trying to talk you up. Stop running away from this thing that you're afraid of. Don't be static. Don't just learn to live with your giant. Don't do that. Don't stay where you are. In fact, I want to ask you to make a decision. I want you to make the decision right now, today. Just make it in real time while we're talking about it right here. I want you to make the decision that when you walk out of here today, you are going to face this giant. You are going to move through your fear, but you're going to do it with a great faith in God. I want you to decide to do it right now. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen? We're not going to be afraid anymore. We're going to deal with this giant. Look at the next few verses. 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. Then Saul gave David his own armor. He didn't give David his own set of armor. Literally, Saul said, I'm not going out to fight him. Here's my armor. He gave him a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And he just said, I can't go out in these. I'm not used to them. Instead, he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them into a shepherd's bag. Then, armed with only his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started out across the valley to meet the Philistine. David didn't wear his armor for a couple of reasons. First, it's just too big. But also because it wasn't what he needed. And so saying no to Saul's armor and taking his sling and 5 smooth stones. Did I show you guys these stones? Did I show you these already? I was in Israel this past year. I've been there 3 times, but this was the first time we ever went to the Valley of Elah where this battle took place. That stream is now a dry riverbed, but I took these rocks out of that stream and brought them back. You're welcome to look at them if you'd like. Just make sure you leave them here. When he goes out with his sling and his 5 stones, he's saying, God, I've trusted you before. I'm going to trust you again. I'm trusting you with what I already have, not with something else, not with this armor. But isn't it true that sometimes when we face our giants, we start thinking, man, if I just had more money, then I could face my giant of financial fears. Or God, if I just had another job, if I just had another spouse, if I just had different kids, if I had another degree, if I had someone else's armor, then I could face this giant. Let me tell you something. You don't need anything or anyone to move against your giant other than God. You don't need Saul's armor. You don't need his army. You just need God. God will see you through. Can I tell you something else that I think is really cool? Why do you think David gathered up 5 stones? Because I think the cynical person would say or ask, if David has so much faith in God, why not just 1 rock? Why 5? Well, write this passage down. It's not in your notes, but in 2 Samuel 21, verses 19 through 22, 2 Samuel 21, 19 through 22, we learn that Goliath had four brothers. Four brothers. So let me raise the stakes on this thing. It very well could be that when David went out into the valley, he was not expecting to face one giant. Because you know how it is. I mean, if you whip my sister, you're going to have to whip me too. You whip my brother, you're going to have to whip me too. He went out into that valley thinking, I may not only have to kill one giant, I may have to kill five of them. Now what do you think about David? Holy smokes! But isn't it true that most of the time our giants don't come at us one at a time? Don't they usually come at us in groups? I mean, like when you're dealing with obesity, it's not just a weight issue, is it? It's your knees. Sometimes it's problems with your heart, high cholesterol, diabetes. It's multiple giants, isn't it? You're going through divorce. It's not just the fact that you're losing that marriage, is it? And that's hard enough. That's a giant. But then if you've got kids, that creates more issues and more problems and more giants. So maybe you're here today and you're facing multiple giants. Fine, fine. Add them up. Count them out. Name them all. Line them up. God is still bigger. He's bigger than one giant. He's bigger than 10 giants. He's bigger than any and all giants you face, whether they come one at a time like single spies or as if they come like a group of bandits. God is bigger. And here's what David said about it later in life. He says, the Lord is my rock. Sometimes he's the rock of my slingshot that just knocks that giant down. The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. I'm safely with him. I'm built on him. He's my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. David often found protection in the caves carved out in rocks where he would hide out from his enemies. He's my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Whew. That's just good, isn't it? So David triumphed over the Philistine. Verse 50 and 51. Killed him with a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword out of its sheath. He used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they all turned tail and run. The giant killer. Dead giant. It's also dead faith. Life, faith, all kind of things going on here. For Saul and his warriors, when they looked out in the valley and they saw Goliath, their lack of faith in God made them see a giant too big to hit. Lord knows if we hit him, we might not kill him. Then he's just going to get mad. They saw him as a giant too big to hit. But David's great faith in God made him look out at Goliath and say, that dude is as big as a barn. There ain't no way I can miss him. See the difference? Listen, God doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want that for his children. He wants us to be children of faith. Go kill that giant. one more verse. Romans 6:4 says, "And just as Christ raised, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." No matter how weak you feel today, God is bigger than your giant. God is bigger than your problems. But maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, but you want this kind of faith. You want to leave behind a life of fear and be filled with faith so that you can have a new life. All you have to do is believe. Believe. Will you believe today? Let's pray together. Just every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then just pray with me right now. Just believe that Jesus came to earth both fully God and fully man. Believe that He went to the cross to die for your sins. Believe that He was raised from the dead so that you can have eternal life, and then commit your life to following Him the best you possibly can. And now, right now, in prayer, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, just ask Jesus to be your Lord and the leader of your life. Whisper this prayer with me. Just say, "God, today I'm crossing the line of unbelief to belief. God, I don't know everything there is to know about You, but I know You love me. I know You've been there for me. You've got me through some craziness in my life, some hurt. You've been there. And I want to give You my life now. And so I'm trusting Your Son, Jesus, today." And so now just talk to Jesus and say something like this: "Jesus, in the best way I know how, I invite You into my life. I invite You into my heart. And today, I want to begin following You. Give me the strength and the courage that I need to learn more about You every single day. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for saving me. Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. Amen." Listen, if you made the decision today to invite Jesus in your life, I'd like to know about it. And so inside of your bulletin, there's what we call a connection card. If you'll just fill it out, and somewhere on the front or the back, if you'll write a B on it, when we begin to sing this last song, our ushers are going to move to the exit doors. And on your way out, when folks are giving their tithes and offerings, if you'll just drop your card in there, that card will get back to my office today. And I just want an opportunity to follow up with you this week and help you take some important next steps in this new relationship with Jesus. I want to celebrate it with you and, again, help you take some next steps. Maybe if you grew up in a Baptist church like I did, you heard the song or grew up singing the song, "Because He Lives." You know the song? One day at my funeral, I want this song to be sang. And we're going to sing it right now. I asked Jeremy and the band to put this together for us kind of last minute this week. But it really does capture this whole thing of no matter what I face, no matter what I deal with in my life, no matter what my circumstances might be, because He lives, because Jesus is alive, I can face tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow throws at me, whatever life deals with me, I can face it because of Jesus. Let's stand together and sing, and let's do the first and last. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week. You think it's been a good day at Rocky River Church? I do too. Then give the Lord a hand. Make sure you sing. Thank you for giving your tithes and offerings on your way out. And we'll see you guys next week.